Matthew chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse number, We'll begin reading in verse number 24 this morning. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Well, let's open our Sunday school class with prayer, shall we? Brother Steve, would you open us in prayer, please? Amen. Well now, you'll notice that we began our reading this morning from verse number 24, and I'd like to ask if the parable of the wheat and the tares makes a little more sense in the light of what we've been studying. It does. In what way? Let me allow you to elucidate. How is the parable of the wheat and the tares linked together with what we've been studying from the book of Revelation? They certainly will, won't they? Well, let's go back to the book of Revelation then and take up our study again concerning the wheat and the tares and the mustard seed and the leaven. We're in chapter 2 and verse number 18. Seven letters to seven churches. A panoramic view of the church age. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach, and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh, and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now last time we got together, we looked at this prophetess Jezebel, and certainly that very name's become an epithet even in the time in which we live. She calls herself a prophetess. She's teaching and seducing my servants to commit fornication, verse number 20, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So what's the first thing that we learn about Jezebel's purported function in the church? What is she putting forth that she is in the church? What's that word? A prophetess. Yes, absolutely. To teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. What immediately jangles upon the ear here, knowing what we know about the Pauline epistles and the place of women teaching in the church? Yes. Okay, we want to be careful with this. Because to say that a woman is not to be a prophetess, well now that would be tantamount to saying a woman's not supposed to be a deaconess either. They're both found in the scriptures. So let's see if we can delineate exactly what the role of women is supposed to be in the church without going to excess on either side. Because this is an important subject. Very, very important if you're going to undertake a study of the cults. Now, were there women that prophesied in the scriptures? Certainly, it's undeniable. Give me a notable example. Think about the birth of our Lord. He's 8 days old. Anna, the scripture very clearly says she was a prophetess. What sort of a prophecy did she speak? Certainly the future of our Lord concerning his days in the flesh. Another question, can a woman be a deaconess? Certainly. The translation in the King James is obscure. But certainly, Paul says that Phoebe was a deaconess. Now let's see how that goes along with the teaching of Paul, that he suffers not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. Can we put those two things together so that we have a complete understanding here? Okay. Okay, you've mentioned the word authoritative and command. You're on the right track here. You're on the right track. So let's see if we can put together what we know about the church and harmonize these two things. A woman certainly can be a prophetess, and a prophet certainly does teach, but it seems that authority is the thing that's in view here, isn't it? Now, a deacon is not a person of authority, but we know that there were deaconesses. So what's the difference between a deacon and a deaconess? Oh, yes, indeed. Let's approach it from a little bit different perspective. In what area would a deacon have authority? What does a deacon do? What does the very word mean, diakonos? A servant. And what were the deacons chosen for in the book of Acts? Certainly, the ministration to the widows, to do the sort of things that are needful to be done in the congregation so as not to take the time of the apostles or the teachers. Good. How is a deacon installed in his office? By a deacon election? You know, some churches elect deacons. Okay. Certainly, those are qualities that are looked for in deacons, but from whence derives their authority to do what they're supposed to do? Who gives them the authority to carry out their ministries? The bishop, that's right. Exactly. And is there a formal step to a person becoming a deacon? Is there an action that takes place to install that person into the office of a deacon? Because if a man desires the office of a deacon, he desires a good work. So it's an office. What is it that installs him in that office? A popular vote of the congregation? A lottery? There's an ordination. Choose you out 7 men whom we may appoint over this. And so the congregation looked out amongst themselves and brought forth some candidates, but it was the apostles that laid their hands on them and prayed. They were installed in that office, and along with that office comes authority to provide the functions of that office. So there is a level of authority. So what's the difference then between a deaconess and a deacon? It should be clear by now. Gender, yes, but something else. Is a deaconess occupying an office? Or simply fulfilling a function? Certainly, she's fulfilling a function, but there's no place in the scriptures where women are ordained as deacons. So there's a sense in which the word diakonos is used in two ways in the scripture. It's used of the office, and it's used of the function. Does that make sense? Actually, anybody, even a man, that is working to do things in the congregation, to serve the congregation, is a deacon by the definition of the Greek word, but he's not installed in the office by ordination. Does that make sense? In other words, if a man sees a deacon doing something and says, "Say, can I help you do that? I'd love to be your assistant." Is he performing the function of a deacon? Yes. But has he been installed in the office of a deacon? No. Does that make sense? Well, the ones that are ordained as deacons are installed. The ones that are not ordained but do the function. For example, if I paint my house, did the house get painted? But does that make me a house painter? Suppose that you have two men performing exactly the same task. One's ordained a deacon and the other isn't, but he does the work. Are they both servants? But are they both deacons as so far as the office goes? If you take that position, though, don't you strip the church of one of its offices and its function? The church has two offices, and they're important. Well, we're getting wrapped around the axle here. Let's move on. To take that view, the short answer is you just stripped the church of one of its offices. No, I know you don't want to do that, but that's what you would do by saying that in the eyes of God they're functionally the same, because God told us how we ought to ordain deacons. And so, well, yes, of course he did. It comes through Paul to Timothy in the instructions for the ordination of deacons. No, it's certainly not cultural. It's scriptural. So we don't want to take that away. But the point is that another person could actually do that. For example, Paul also tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, but he didn't tell Timothy that he had the gift of evangelism. Does that make sense? I guess I'm not making sense. It's because of the definition of the Greek word. Diakonos simply means servant. So anybody that serves as a diakonos, but they're not ordained to the office of a deacon, that formalizes the process. So now they hold the office and perform the function. But somebody could perform the function without holding the office. That's the point that we're trying to make here.
Thank you.
I do. But we call the president of the Rotary Club a president the same way we call the president of the United States a president. No, they were not. There's never a place in the New Testament where women were ever ordained as deacons. Never. And the point where I'm getting to now is the office of an elder, because this is where the authority comes from. I started as a deacon to try to draw out a picture of what an elder is supposed to be. Women are never ordained as elders because that involves authority. And that's where the problem comes in. And that's where we have a problem here in verse number 20, this woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. Well, could she have been ordained as an elder? No. So what was she doing teaching things that were false in the church, and where were the elders when this was going on? Do you see where this comes back to? The people in authority refuse to exercise their authority and muzzle her, discipline her, and put her out of the church. Would that have happened at the church at Ephesus? Yes, they do, but they also allow people to teach false doctrines, don't they? Well, the woman is used here as an example. It's not saying that the Roman Catholic Church ordains women. And by the way, there are Protestant churches that do. And they also are teaching false doctrine. Mm-hmm. Let's move forward. Verse number 20. Okay, let's read this again. We're straying off from the point that I'm trying to make here. I'm not doing a very good job of holding us on track. Verse number 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because thou, what's that next word? Sufferest. That woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. The next two words? And the next two words. Okay. Now, if we have an office of a deacon to only which men are appointed, and they have a very limited authority, and authority is the issue that we're talking about here, and it is, and we move to the office of an elder, what is the function of an elder? What are they supposed to do? Okay, but what else? What's the primary, what does the word bishop mean, episkopos? Presbyteros, translated elder, means somebody that's older and mature, but episkopos or bishop has another meaning. Do we know what that means? It means overseer or ruler. The person that is supposed to be in charge. Only men are ordained to that office. So I'm trying to get you to see that Jezebel isn't the problem here. Everybody thinks that she is, but she is not the real problem. Let's read it again and root out the real problem. Let's not put a Band-Aid on the symptom, but let's root out the real problem. Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because thou, what's the next word? All right. Who was doing the suffering here? Who was allowing this to happen? The leadership, the elders. We really shouldn't use the word leadership because that's not very specific. Let's use the biblical term elders. What's happening here is the elders' fault. Let me ask you a question. Who's in charge of the Catholic Church? Well, who is in charge of the Catholic Church? Earthly. Because it would be wrong to try to paint all Catholics with a broad brush. There certainly are, if this letter to the church, and this really is the Church of Rome. It's a lot more than the Church of Rome, by the way. Well, who's in charge of the College of Cardinals? The Pope. They have one supreme ruler, Pontifex Maximus. What does Maximus mean? The most. He's the chief leader. Who's responsible then for the doctrine taught in Catholic churches? Who's responsible for the doctrine that's taught here? I am. That's exactly right. Who was responsible for the doctrine taught at Ephesus? The elders. They did their job at Ephesus, didn't they? Can you see where they fell down on their job here? Yeah, but you're raising another issue. That's a red herring. Because you're looking at gender more here than you are a line of authority. That's really what this is about. And that's why I tried to bring up what the Apostle Paul's teaching was, that he did not suffer a woman to teach or to bear rule or usurp authority over the man. And that's been God's order since the Garden of Eden, hasn't it? By the way, before Adam and Eve fell in the garden, was Eve under Adam's authority? She was a helpmeet. That's a good question, isn't it? You can help somebody without being under their authority, can't you? We're getting off the point again here, but I'm trying to bring something up, is that God has an order for a specific reason. And the question now is there anything in the scripture that tells us that Eve was under Adam's authority before the fall? There's only two possible answers. It doesn't say helpmate, it's a helpmeet. In other words, somebody that is suited to him. She was a mate, but the scripture says a helpmeet. Again, can you find a scripture that says that Eve was subservient to Adam before the fall? Okay. No, you can't. Can you find a scripture that says that a woman is subservient to a man in heaven. That's right. So, for what period of time is this situation effective? From the fall until when? If you're born again and still in this life, does that situation still? Of course it does. Yes, we could be confusing superiority with authority, certainly. Mm-hmm. That's right. Exactly. Mm-hmm. That's right. We know that from a practical standpoint, don't we? But my point is who ordained that it be this way? God did. And so therefore, we can't overrule what God has done here. Well, this church at Thyatira did two things. They suffered a woman to teach and usurp authority. And by the way, it wasn't that woman Jezebel, was it? This is a figure for that. And the figure for that is that the elders, or those that were supposed to be in charge, allowed this to happen. Let's take a better example of this and go back to where this typology comes from. The real Jezebel. Who was she married to? Who was calling the shots? Whose fault was that? Ahab's. See how the blame falls on the wrong place? It was Jezebel that was running Israel, not Ahab. And if you look at this as an issue of a line of authority, then you'll start to understand what's going on here. In the church at Thyatira, the leadership has become corrupt, and so what happens? If you have a weak and vacillating leader, something's going to fill that power vacuum, isn't it? Well, that's what happens here. Verse number 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee because thou sufferest that woman, Jezebel. And the issue isn't that she's a woman, the issue is that the line of authority has been crossed. Those that are supposed to safeguard the doctrine of the church have failed to do so and allowed someone else to come in and do it for them. Well, it hasn't gone well. What's Jezebel doing? Teaching? Teaching what? Certainly. A teacher is in a very powerful position. Teachers persuade. Why do you think that the globalists and the socialists wanted to grab control of the American education establishment? I think that was like second in their list of things to accomplish. Gaining control over the banking was about first. But second was education. Why? They've turned the government schools in this country into communist re-education propaganda camps. This is an important thing. So here we have the leaders of this church at Thyatira abdicating their authority and allowing this woman Jezebel, which is not that literal woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. What's the business of this leaven again? What's the leaven doing? It's beginning to leaven the whole lump, isn't it? Where does the devil try to attack a church, usually? Historically, what do you know about how false doctrine gets into churches? Let's consider the mechanism by which it happens. Okay, sometimes a strong personality. That can happen, yes. How usually is a denomination corrupted? Yes. From the pulpit. Certainly. Absolutely. It usually comes from the leadership. Satan realizes that if he can corrupt the leadership, especially the elders, then that opens the door to all sorts of possibilities. Absolutely. Notwithstanding, verse number 20, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication. What does that mean? Seduce my servants to commit fornication. What was her teaching geared to doing? What's this business of committing fornication? Mm-hmm. False teaching. And to eat things sacrificed unto idols. When people ate things sacrificed to idols, and they did it as a matter of voluntary participation, what were they actually doing? They do this all over the world, even today. If you go to the Orient, they'll make a sacrifice and put it out to their gods. Certainly, they're partaking with their gods. It's an act of worship, joining themselves to that idol. Sure, you offer the food to the idol. Of course, the idol doesn't eat it. And then you go and eat it. You're eating with the idol. Excuse me. Yes, precisely. Precisely. So what is actually going on here? What is Jezebel doing now that she's usurped this authority? And she's getting away with doing what she wants to do. What is she using the authority that she has usurped to accomplish? Certainly. Idol worship. Yes, certainly. Yes. 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 Mm-hmm.
So, to my mind, this woman says, now, is that Holy Mother Church? I don't have to find a woman to make this first claim.
Well, you're trying to make this church at Thyatira walk on all fours as being the Catholic Church. And it really isn't, because the Greek Orthodox Church isn't any different. Is the Russian Orthodox Church any different? No, they all have idols. sometimes we just concentrate on the Roman Catholic Church because, you know, they're all over the country and around us. But there isn't a dime's worth of difference between them and the Greek Orthodox and a whole lot of others. So trying to make this walk on all fours and say this is exactly the Roman Catholic Church, it's going to fall apart. It has elements in there of that, yes. Absolutely. As you well said, one of the places where a fundamental Bible believer would agree with the Pope is that the Catholic Church isn't ordaining women as bishops. They aren't for abortion either. But that doesn't mean that the symbol that's used here, and that's what I've been trying to explain, is this has to do with the abdication of authority of the elders, which allowed this to happen. And all of these things now come into this church. The leaven is allowed to come in. The elders are supposed to stand at the door and keep the leaven out. Well, they didn't. They did at Ephesus. And because of the sound teaching that Ephesus got, the members were going to go along with that. Well, you get over here to Thyatira. Now you see that they've abdicated the responsibilities of their office, and they're suffering this false teacher to come in and teach false doctrine, which is the leaven that we've been talking about. And what does it lead to? Spiritual adultery and idolatry. Well, the Roman Catholic Church is full of idols, but so is the Greek Orthodox Church. And the Eastern Orthodox Church, yes. The Church of England, we'll get to that. We're coming to Sardis. If you think that Thyatira is a sorry mess, wait till we get to Sardis. Well, but that could be said of any of the denominations. Yeah, that could be said, brother, of any of the denominations. The Presbyterians aren't really any different. It's just that the elders in the Presbyterian Church have held the line just a little bit better. And the Presbyterians withdrew from the Catholics a little further, and so did the Lutherans. But it's only a matter of degree, not a matter of state. So let's deal with this then. Verse number 21, "And I gave her space to repent." Who's the her here? "I gave her space to repent." Jezebel? The rules of English grammar here. "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication." Does that refer to Jezebel or something else? Okay. Does somebody else have a different take? Who's the letter written to? Okay. Certainly. Certainly. It's the church. He gives the church space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now, hindsight being better than foresight, now you can say this is one of the characteristics of a certain group. Go ahead, Brother Ed, bring it up again. The Roman Catholic Church has went wrong on their doctrine very early on, and they've never corrected it, have they? No, they're still teaching the same things. As a matter of fact, they keep adding to it. Certainly. within the last 100 years, they've added things to it. The assumption of Mary into heaven. Yes, certainly. So instead of correcting the early errors, they added to them, but that would be in common with most all the others as well, wouldn't it? Verse number 22, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." Now, this is something that we want to hold in our memory here, because we are going to start to deal with something where instead of having a church as an insular block of people, we are now going to see in the letter at Thyatira that there were wheat and tares there. That's why we read that portion of Scripture when we started. Look at verse number 24, and just kind of keep this as a thought to get us geared up for next time. Verse number 24, "But unto you I say," so there's a "you" here that's referred to, "and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have, hold fast till I come." So he's talking to a subset of people within this church now. And we're going to see that this thing is going to continue until we get at Laodicea. But the numbers are going to shift. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that you've given us your word. And Lord, we pray for illumination now as we look into it. For Lord, all of the things that we see from Ephesus to Thyatira and everything that we're going to study all the way down to the church at Laodicea, those things could infiltrate this congregation, except we be wary. Lord, teach us now. In Jesus' name, amen.